For ourselves, we have gathered to worship you and to declare how great you are and how matchless and amazing your grace toward us in Christ is. And Father, we've also gathered this morning that we might worship you through the word, that we might hear from you, and that we might respond, that the lost might be saved and that the saved might be transformed, that we would resemble our Savior. Father, that's what we pray for this morning now as we approach your word, and we do so with reverence and great humility. We humble ourselves before your truth, acknowledging that our ways are not your ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much greater are your thoughts than ours. So, Father, we come as hungry beggars needing to partake of the bread of life. We come with weary, malnourished souls, and we ask that you would feed us with the bread of heaven. Father, we can't make anything happen significant in our hearts. We can't make anything of eternal significance happen. We're completely dependent upon the power of your Holy Spirit as he works through your word. So, Lord, we're looking to you, and we're asking in utter desperation that you would move among us, that you would be glorified, that your word would land upon our hearts with power, and Lord, that our lives would not be the same. Father, we pray these things, acknowledging that you are able to do more than all that we can ask, think, or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I know that's not the text that's printed in the bulletin, and the bulletin is Joshua chapter 7, and Lord willing, we're going to go there next Sunday, but today I want you to turn to James chapter 3. I am doing something that I rarely do. I am changing my message this morning, and I changed it late in the week, and I don't change it gladly, but I change it out of what I feel like is a need to change it and address something pastorally when I have the opportunity behind this pulpit to do the most pastoral work in the life of our church in any given week. I want to preach to you this morning about something very difficult. You know that our community is hurting. This week, a 13-year-old girl named Carissa took her own life. And as our community grieves her death, we have also heard about the bullying and the cruelty that she experienced, 13 years old. I think there are moments that when something happens in a community, something like this, you just can't ignore it from the pulpit. There are moments when God's people just need to stop and lament and grieve together. There are moments when we need to ask, what does the Word of God say to us here and now? And I think this is one of those moments. But I do want to be careful today because I don't know everything that happened in Carissa's life, and probably neither do you. None of us should pretend that we do, and we should be very, very careful about reducing someone's death to a single cause or assigning blame where we really don't know all the facts. So that's not the point. And I certainly don't want to use the death of a precious 13-year-old girl as a sermon illustration, because Carissa was not an illustration. She was a precious young girl made in the image of God. She was someone's daughter, someone's friend, someone's classmate, someone's student. And today there's a family in our community, I don't know the family personally, there's a family in our community experiencing grief that many of us could not even fathom. And we as a church grieve with them. And we pray for them. And we ask God to surround them with people who will walk with them closely and lovingly in the coming days. But as your pastor, I think the events of this week bring up something that we have to talk about, something that I didn't plan to preach to you about, something that really has never been on my radar from this pulpit. We need to talk about bullying. We need to talk about the way we treat one another. We need to talk about cruelty and mockery and gossip and humiliation. We need to talk about what happens in school hallways and locker rooms and what happens on TikTok and Instagram and Snapchat and what happens in text messages and group chats. And adults, before we sit back and think, well, he's going to preach to the teenagers this morning, we need to talk about what happens in our workplaces and what happens in our families, in our Facebook comments, in our conversations. And beloved, we need to talk about what happens even right here in our church. We need to talk about our words, because the Bible puts so much more emphasis on our words than we often do. Proverbs 18:21 contains an astonishing statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just think about that for a moment. Death and life in something so small. We say, don't be so sensitive. Don't take things to heart. Everybody talks like that. I'm just joking around. I don't mean anything by it. But beloved, Scripture won't allow us to speak that way. Words have immense power, whether they're spoken or whether they're typed. Words can wound. Words can humiliate. Words can isolate, and they can destroy. They can take life. Words can bring death. But on the flip side, words can encourage, can't they? Words can defend. Words can comfort. Words can restore. Words can give hope, or they can remove it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And perhaps nowhere is that more clear in Scripture than it is right here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. That will be our text for this morning. Listen as we hear God's word together. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is God's word. I want you to see with me three truths that this text presents to us. Three truths. First of all, our words have the power to destroy. Our words have the power to destroy. Notice James begins by giving us several pictures of the power of the tongue. First, he talks about the horse there in verse 3. A horse is enormous compared to the little bit of metal that is placed inside its mouth. Yet James says, if you put that bit into the horse's mouth, as strong and powerful as that animal is, you can direct that animal. And then he changes the picture in verse 4. He talks about a ship. You can just imagine an enormous ship being carried along by the winds. And yet somewhere in the back of that massive vessel is a relatively small rudder that determines the course that that ship takes. And then he changes the picture once more in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. A spark. That's all it takes. Something so tiny can cause devastation completely disproportionate to its size. And James says, this is your tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. James wants us to understand something that we constantly underestimate. Our words have immense power, and they have lasting consequences. You can say something in 5 seconds, the consequences of which last 50 years. And maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Perhaps someone said something to you decades ago, but you still remember it as if they said it this morning. Maybe someone mocked your appearance, or they mocked your intelligence, or your family, or the clothes that you wore, or your athletic ability. Maybe somebody gave you a nickname that humiliated you, and at the time, you laughed because you didn't know what else to do, but then you went home ashamed and embarrassed because that nickname cuts you to the core, and maybe that nickname is still with you today. Words have that kind of devastating power and consequence. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." Again, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Words can stab. You don't have to punch somebody to hurt them. You don't have to physically attack someone to leave a wound. And as you know, technology has given a reach to our words that previous generations did not experience. There was a time when a child who was picked on at school could at least go home and find a place of refuge. But now the words go with them. It goes home with them. It goes on the screen. A picture gets posted. A message arrives. It's always in their pocket. It's always on the screen in front of them. Someone makes a joke. Someone screenshots it. Someone shares it. Then 20 people see it. Then 200. Then 1,000. And suddenly, one little spark, just like James says, one little spark becomes a forest fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Young people, I want you to hear me. If that's the case, don't be the one to light the match. And when somebody else lights it, don't throw gasoline on the fire. Don't share it. Don't laugh at it. Don't forward it. Don't pile on. Use your lingo, whatever the case may be. Just don't do it. Don't participate in humiliating someone else. And I know throughout this sermon you're going to think, what does he know about my school experience? I graduated in 2011 from high school. Having an iPhone was a major thing even when I graduated. I had the little BlackBerry that the keypad was so small, I just used it to play Snake. So I don't know all the right lingo, and I don't know all the chats and media things that exist, but what I do know is that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should not contribute to the spread of the fire that James is talking about. And don't excuse it by saying everybody else is doing it. Christians have never been called to do what everybody else does. Sometimes following Jesus at school means being the person who stands up sometimes at a great cost, to say to the bully, that's enough. It ends now. Sometimes following Jesus at school means sitting beside the kid that nobody else wants to sit beside. Sometimes following Jesus means refusing to laugh when everyone else is laughing. And sometimes following Jesus means walking around the cafeteria to intentionally find those who are left out, to move toward them in love, no matter what your friends are going to say about it. But adults, we don't get to sit here smugly and say, yeah, preacher, get those teenagers. No. Where do children learn how to bully? Where do they learn to show contempt, especially at a young age? Well, I think if we're honest, sometimes they learn it from us. They hear us ridicule people. They hear us gossip. They hear us shred reputations. They hear how we talk about people that we disagree with. They hear us destroy someone's reputation over the dinner table. They watch us say things online that we would not say to someone's face. And then, sadly, we're shocked when our children go to school and do the same thing. Parents, our children need to see something different in us as God's people. They need to see that following Jesus changes everything about us, including the words that we speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words have the power to destroy. And that is on display this week in our community. But there's a second thing that James brings to our attention here in this text. Look carefully at verse 9. He makes the point that you cannot honor God while dishonoring His image bearers. Look at what he says there in verse 9. With it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You see what James is doing here? He puts two scenes together. In the first scene, it's what's happening today. We're worshiping God. We're singing of His greatness. We're praying. We're hearing His word. We're saying, God, You are worthy. God, Your grace is greater than all of our sin. God, You are good. God, You are glorious. But then James takes us from this scene to another scene. Let's call it Monday morning. And now, on Monday morning, after what's taken place on Sunday, now we're talking about people. We're gossiping. We're criticizing. We're humiliating. We're mocking. And James says, do you see this contradiction? With the same mouth, not two different mouths, but with the same mouth, you are saying, God, I love You. I worship and adore You. And yet at the very same time, that person is a shame. I can't stand them. With the same mouth, you're saying, God, you're worthy of honor, and then treating one of His image bearers as if they're only worthy of contempt. Look again, verse 10. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. So, church, this is not just a teenage problem. This is a human heart problem. This is all of us. Adults may simply be more sophisticated in the way that we bully. Children bully in the hallway. Adults bully in the break room. Children whisper at the lunch table. Adults whisper after the meeting's over. Teenagers have group chats. Adults have cell phones too. Teenagers exclude somebody from their circle. Well, adults know how to do that as well. Teenagers have social media. What adult doesn't have Facebook nowadays? Teenagers criticize someone's appearance. Adults do that under the guise of humor. Teenagers spread gossip. But in the church, we like to at least say how we can be praying for someone. Do you see what happens, I think, as we get older, if we're not aware? We learn to make our bullying more respectable. But let's just drop the facade. Let's hear what God's Word says about that. In whatever form it comes, in whatever age and stage, we don't get to hide behind respectable language. The Word of God calls it cursing someone who is made in the likeness of God. Why is this so serious? It goes back to the garden. It goes back to Genesis 1:27. Do you remember what it says there about the creation of Adam and Eve? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Beloved, every human being possesses worth and dignity and value that comes from God Himself. A person's value does not come from what they look like or what they sound like or their intelligence or their athletic ability or what clothes they wear or their income or what family they come from or their social status. And a person's value does not come from whether you like them or not or whether they're just like you. Every person's value comes from God. Every single person on the planet, 7 billion plus, made in the image of God, which means you and I will never stand across from someone or type words on a screen to someone whose life is worthless. Think about how radically that changes things. You might have plans to go to lunch after church today, and there might be a waiter or a waitress who gets your order wrong. Maybe they spill a drink on you. Maybe they're just really struggling. That person, you know what? They're not just a robot there to serve you. They are a person made in God's image. Or perhaps you've got a coworker who you're dreading right now, dreading seeing tomorrow because they drive you crazy. They're made in the image of God. Maybe students, there's that kid at school that nobody talks to and just everybody thinks he's so strange and so weird. He's made in God's image. Maybe there's that family member who just keeps giving you fits. He or she is made in God's image. Maybe there's that person who said those words to you 30 years ago that still stick with you today as if they were spoken this morning. That person's made in God's image. That does not mean that sin does not matter and that sin does not have consequences. It does not mean that we never confront wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that justice doesn't matter. But it does mean that even when we have to confront someone in their sin, we do not have the right to dehumanize them. There is such a thing as Christian conviction, obviously, but Christian cruelty? That should not be. And this is where I think all of us as adults, your pastor included, need to think very, very carefully. We've mentioned it already, but let's dig a little bit deeper. As the father of a now going to be fourth grader, second grader, first grader, Emily and I have heard things from our boys that are said at school that I just know children can't come up with in their mind. They are learning it somewhere. And it's easy to think that, yeah, they're learning it out there. They're learning it in the world, learning it in their homes. But it makes me ask, seriously, as a father, what are they hearing in my home? What are they hearing in yours? They learn by watching us, don't they? Monkey see, monkey do. If a child hears dad repeatedly make fun of his coworker's appearance, what's that going to begin to do in his mind? If a child hears mom viciously tear down another mom with her words, yet treat her very kindly in person, what's that going to do in the child's mind? If a child hears adults mock and make fun of someone who is socially awkward, at the dinner table. What's that going to do in their mind when they begin to encounter those who are socially awkward? When they see us roll our eyes and make sarcastic comments and jab people with our words, when they see us move towards certain people but avoid other kinds of people, what's going on in their little minds? And all I'm asking is, should we be all that shocked when, if that's what they're seeing, they go to school and do exactly the same? Maybe one of the questions we need to ask today isn't simply, has my child become a bully? Maybe we need to ask, are they learning it from me? Not by what I'm telling them, but what I'm showing them. Here's a little thought experiment, parents, grandparents, any of us. Just think about your conversations over this last week, the conversations that your children have heard. What do they think about the way you view other people just based on the way you've talked about other people in your home this week? When they hear you talk about others, do they hear compassion? Do they hear graciousness? Do they hear patience? Or do they hear ridicule and mockery and gossip and constant complaining and criticism? Do they hear people just reduced down to their weaknesses and their flaws and failures and their appearance? Our children are always listening, and they're always watching, and they're learning from us who deserves dignity. That's why this cannot be merely a sermon about what happens at school. This has got to apply in our homes. This has got to apply in our places of work. This has got to apply in our social media. And beloved, this has got to apply right here in our church, in the way that we treat one another. All people will know that you are my disciples by the way you backbite one another, by the way you constantly criticize one another and complain about one another. No. All people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, by the love that you have for one another. Listen, James, the Spirit-inspired author of this book, wrote this letter to Christians. He did not write it to a middle school assembly. This was written to Christians. He's writing to the church, which means, if you think this doesn't happen here, it does. Christians are those who can sing praise to God on one side of their mouth, and on the other side, tear down those who are made in His image. Beloved, I think James 3:9 should become a filter over every conversation that we ever have. Is this person that I'm about to talk to or say something about, am I recognizing in this moment that this person is made in the image of God? I'm about to post something, I'm about to share. Do I recognize in this moment that this person is made in the image of God? And maybe an even deeper question, would I say what I'm about to say about this person if he or she was standing right beside me? And maybe even deeper, would I say this if Jesus were visibly standing right beside me? Church, we cannot honor God while treating those who bear His image with contempt. We need to press on and see one more thing in this chapter, or this passage rather. Because at this point, it would be easy to say, I think Brother Seth is saying in this sermon, we just need to be nicer people. Well, if that's what you're thinking that I'm saying, let me just say, that's not what I'm saying. You know why that's not what I'm saying? Because that's not the gospel. Look at verse 8. I want you to see this with me. This is so important. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. That's a problem, isn't it? Because if nobody can tame the tongue, what hope do we have? Jesus explains this problem, Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus says the fundamental problem isn't here. It's here. The tongue is only revealing what's happening in our heart. Why do we tear other people down with our words? Because something sinful is taking place down deep in the very core of who we are. Sometimes we tear others down with our words because we're insecure, or because we're jealous, or because humiliating somebody else will make us feel better about ourselves, or perhaps because we're desperate for everybody to like us, or maybe it's because this person is different, and difference just makes us feel uncomfortable. And here's where the sermon needs to come home to every single one of us. It would be very easy for us to think, all those bullies need to hear this sermon. Beloved, that may be true, but here's what I'm saying to you. We, are you with me? We need this truth. Your pastor needs this truth. I don't want you to leave church today thinking, yes, preacher, get them out there, get them. No, I'm preaching to you in here. Us, we, you with me? Me, this is a we problem. We're the pillar and buttress of the truth. We're called to be salt and light in the world. Don't be surprised when a blind man acts like he's blind. Don't be surprised when lost people act lost. But the world should be shocked when the people of God act just like they do and speak just like they speak. So this is a we problem. All of us. Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever mocked someone? Have you ever enjoyed hearing that little morsel of gossip about someone else? Have you ever delighted in someone else's shame and humiliation? Have you ever laughed at someone when they became the punchline and not you? Yes, you have, and so have I. We have all sinned with our words. From the same mouth have come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So what do we need? What do we need? We don't need better manners. We need new hearts. We need exactly what we've rejoiced in today. We need the gospel. We need that grace that's greater than all of our sin. We need the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to take away our sin, to redeem us and make us new and transform our hearts from the inside out so that what we say would give life as those who have received eternal life and know this life in God's Son. We should be those who speak life. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up." Do you understand? That's just one of the practical differences that the gospel makes when a person hears this good news about Jesus, about His sinless life and atoning death and glorious resurrection from the dead. When a sinner hears that good news and repents and trusts in Christ and becomes a new person, then even the way they speak is different. What used to be tearing others down with words is now building others up. When it used to be the question of what can I say that will make everyone laugh and think well of me, now it becomes what can I say that will encourage him or her. Before it used to be how can I embarrass her? How can I put her down? Now it's how can I honor her with my words? Remember Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. As those who know and have eternal life, shouldn't we be those who speak life? As we begin to wind down this morning, I just want to speak to a few groups who are in our midst. I want to speak first of all to the children and teenagers, young people. You've probably not heard me say this as your pastor, but I think I have a God-given duty to. if you are being cruel to someone at school, if you're mocking, if you're ridiculing, if you're humiliating, young person, stop. Stop. Not tomorrow. Today. Stop. Repent. Turn. Go the other direction. If you've hurt someone bad with your words, go to them. Don't wait. Go to them. Tell them about what you heard from God's word today. Tell them that you're sorry without making excuses. Stop. But secondly, young people, if you're being bullied, mocked, humiliated, please hear me carefully. What other people say about you, that does not determine your worth. Your worth is not what someone's Snapchat says about you. It's not whatever is on someone's social media. Your worth is not wrapped up in the nickname that someone gave you. You're not the rumor that someone spread about you. You are a human being made in the image of God. Your life has value and worth and dignity. And young person, if you're hurting, maybe I did this when I was your age. I took everything and I stuffed it and I buried it. That was a mistake. If you're here this morning and you're hurting and your heart is aching, we as your church family want you to know you are not alone. You're not alone. I speak for all of us adults. We can't understand the pressures that you go through in your life. We can't understand the challenges altogether. We just can't understand it. You're growing up in a world that was different even than what we grew up in. But just and if we could, we would do anything in our power to take every burden away from you. But we can't do that. We all live in a fallen, sin-cursed, broken world. But you know what we can do? We can tell you that you don't have to walk through it alone. We are here for you. We are here with you. And if you just need us to listen and not to speak, as I've done for 45 minutes to you this morning, that's okay. We just want to be here to listen. We are here for you. Please don't take the hurt and bury it. Don't stuff it. Let me also give a word to parents before we're done. We need to pay attention to what's going on in our children's lives. We don't need to just know about our children. We need to know our children. And if they think that we're intrusive because we want to know that much, it's okay for them to think that we're intrusive. We're their parents. We cannot assume everything is fine because they say, I'm fine. And our boys, I'm afraid they're taking after their father. They're the world's worst. How was your day? Good. How was your day? Fine. How was your day? Good. We just can't take them at their word. We have to ask good questions and listen. And don't dismiss entirely. With kids will be kids when bad days happen. And finally, church, all of us. I think in the midst of what's happening in our community, we have a real opportunity. We have an opportunity to be a refuge, to speak life. In our community right now are hurting teenagers. Right here in our church are hurting teenagers. And kids who are walking in a cafeteria tomorrow already thinking about where they're going to sit. There are those kids in our community who stare at their phones terrified what someone might have posted about them. There are teenagers who believe that nobody would care if they just disappeared. And there are adults in our community who are carrying wounds that began years ago from words. I'm just saying, by God's grace, what if our church is what we're supposed to be? What if we are a community of God's people where the broken can find healing, where the weary can find rest, What if we're an island of hope in a world of hopelessness? I want to return where we began. Our community is grieving. A 13-year-old girl is gone. There's a family whose lives will never be the same, and there's classmates who are trying to understand something that they should not have to understand. There are teachers who are hurting. There are parents, I think all of us, who are holding our children a little bit tighter. And I'm not going to stand here now at the end of the sermon and tell you that I understand how or why everything happened. I don't. I'm not going to pretend to. But I do know this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let us, as God's people, be those who speak life. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond to God's word, I want you to know that this altar is open to you. Maybe you just feel the need this morning to come and bow on your knees and perhaps pray for this hurting family in our community. Maybe you want to pray for our students, for our teachers, our school administrators. Please, you come and do that. This time is for you. Or maybe you want to do that right where you are in the pew. Maybe you just want to pray and not sing in our invitation hymn. That's okay. You do what the Lord is leading you to do. And maybe today you're thinking about words that you've spoken, things that are now just hurting your conscience, things you can't take back. Oh, friend, don't hide from Jesus. Don't stuff it. Now's the time to run to Him. There's forgiveness at the cross. There's mercy for sinners. There's grace that is greater than all our sins. And there's power for change. The same Lord who forgives our sinful words can also transform our sinful hearts. And maybe it is that you are the one here today and you're hurting. Maybe no one else knows. Maybe you're just exhausted from pretending that everything is okay and it's not. Please don't leave here carrying that by yourself. And above everything else, all of us, let's look to Jesus. The crowds mocked Him. People lied about Him. They spit on Him. They rejected Him. His own friends abandoned Him. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected and mocked and scorned, and yet He willingly went to the cross for sinners like us, and He rose from the grave. And now, here's His invitation as we prepare to pray and respond to Him in His Word. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we're thankful for that promise. I pray that we would hear our Savior's voice and that we would come to Him now in faith. Father, He is the answer. He is the only one that we need. So we look to Him and we pray that You would stir our hearts through Your word that we might be different, that we might be changed, that we as Your people would use our words to speak life. In Jesus' name, amen.